It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. We have heard that some went away from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds with what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they were gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nick. And hello again, everyone. I thought we'd play a little game to start off with. Is that okay? So I'm going to read some lyrics. I'm not going to sing. From a song. And I want you, if you know who wrote the song or who sung the song, I suppose, or where the song comes from. Do we want to do hands up? I feel like with Mr. Curry here, we should do that. And I won't do size because you guys have hardly got anyone. So everyone's sat over here. Okay. Well, I think the original artist will be obvious for all of them. I'm free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want any old time. So love me, hold me, love me, hold me. I'm free any old time to get what I want. Do you know that one? I'm free to sing my song, though it gets out of time. I'm not going to do the whole song. Go on, you don't know? Love me, huh? It's the Rolling Stones. So you kind of had one of the words there, didn't you? Okay, that's I'm Free by the Rolling Stones. Here's the next one. Oh, hold on, I'm going to have to miss out the first lyric here, otherwise it's really obvious. I'll go for the second verse. I've fallen in love. I've fallen in love for the first time. And this time I know it's for real. Do you know the song? I want to break free. Yeah, I want to break free. I want to break free from your lies. You're so self-satisfied, I don't need you. I've got to break free. God knows. God knows I want to break free. Right. Here's the next one. We're doing it in kind of chronological order if you need a kind of a bit of a clue. Where did we go wrong? Where did we lose our faith? My brother is in need, but he can depend on me. Do you think if one of you tried, maybe you could find a better friend than any other? If you gave more than you took, life could be so good. Come on and try. Now's the time. It's not a very famous artist, but maybe you know the song, because you're free to do what you want to do. You got to live your life, do what you want to do. Ultra Nate is the lyric, is the artist. Yeah, but that does ring a bell. Anyway, we're not doing points, so it doesn't really matter, does it? You're free to do what you want to do. Maybe you're getting a bit of a, a theme here. Right, here we go. I'm free to be whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want. I'm free to say whatever I like. If it's wrong or right, it's all right. Anyone? 1990s. This is on the first album that I bought for myself. It's a song called Whatever by Oasis. It's on Definitely Maybe. Free to be whatever you say, if it comes my way, it's all right. You're free to be whatever you please. If you can shoot the breeze if you want. That's just there because it's rhymes, isn't it? Okay, here's one more that maybe is in this millennium. Unlike all those. Where are we going to start from? Not there. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. Let it go. I'm the one. Oh, I'm one with the wind and sky. That's it. That, and I nearly got into singing then, didn't I? I'm sorry about that. What does it really mean to be free? Those songs that I've just quoted would suggest that being free means being able to do whatever I want, when I want, being independent, not having to obey anyone else's rules, smashing through the glass ceiling that maybe other people are imposing on me, ignoring what anyone else says is right or wrong. Being free means I define what's real and true and right. Well, I think these verses, this central section of Acts 15, and the part of the letter with these conditions, are all about Christian freedom and how we use it. It's not the same kind of freedom as those pop songs are talking about or singing about. It's not a freedom that we can make for ourselves just by ignoring everyone else. It's not a freedom that we can strive for or grab. It's a freedom that God gives us as a free gift. And when God gives us freedom in Christ, he also tells us how to use that freedom. Now, if you think that doesn't sound like freedom at all, listen on, and by the end of this, I hope you'll see that the freedom God gives is true freedom, and that he makes us part of something that's much bigger than just ourselves, and that he gives us a great responsibility that's much greater than we deserve. So let's just recap where we've got to. We kind of started halfway through a scene, didn't we? Last week was part one in this trilogy in Acts 15, and we left the action partway through a sentence. Well, it's not a new sentence. It's a new sentence in English, but in the Greek, it's partway through a sentence and partway through what James is saying at the end of his speech. So let's just recap in case you weren't here. These Jewish Christians had come from Jerusalem to Antioch and had said, "Oi, you, no, you Gentiles, if you want to become real Christians, you need to be circumcised." Gentile is just a way of referring to anyone who's not a Jew. And circumcision was just a sign of committing to keep all of the Old Testament law. So they turned up, and Paul and Barnabas were having none of it. So they headed to Jerusalem, where the church and the elders and the apostles all got together for what is known as the Jerusalem Council. And they weren't deciding on funding for local services or what counts as recycling and what doesn't. It wasn't that kind of council. They were deciding what to do about this teaching. That to become a proper Christian, you have to also become a Jew. Peter talked about what God had done when the first Gentiles became Christians. They weren't circumcised. They heard the message and believed. They received the Holy Spirit, just like the Jews, and they were saved. Paul and Barnabas got up and talked about their ministry amongst the Gentiles, where God carried on saving them, just like he had with Peter. And then James stood up and said, well, this isn't surprising because God promised in the Old Testament prophets that Gentiles would be part of his people. So his conclusion started in verse 19, where our reading started. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We shouldn't make life difficult for the Gentiles. We shouldn't make them carry a burden that we couldn't carry. They're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So we shouldn't make them get circumcised. Decision made. But that's not the end of what he says. Verse 20. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Maybe you think that's not the way I would have ended that letter. You know, I might have said, you know, instead we should write to them and tell them that all they need to do is trust in Jesus and they'll be fine. So what's going on here? On the face of things, you might think, well, this contradicts the whole message from last week. The message last week was, there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Everyone's saved in the same way, not by keeping the Jewish law, but by trusting Jesus. Now, verse 20 sounds awfully like some rules that they need to keep, some laws they need to obey. And these things the Gentiles are being asked to do, and they do sound quite Jewish, like Jewish laws. Isn't this a bit like the school teacher at the end of the summer term? Imagine it, because it's quite a nice thing to imagine right now. It's the last lesson before school's out for summer, and the teacher says, look, I really just want you to be able to enjoy the summer holidays and rest and relax, so I'm not going to give you any work to do. Then the lesson happens, and at the end of the lesson, the teacher says, here's just a little bit of homework that I want you to do over the summer break. At least someone in the class would say, excuse me, sir, you said you weren't going to give us any work. And you might say a similar thing to James. Excuse me, sir, I thought we come to the conclusion that everyone is saved in the same way, that we don't need to keep the Jewish law. You said that we shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So what's going on with these rules? So let's have a look at these four rules. I'm going to start by clarifying what James isn't saying, and then I'll unpack what he is saying. Look at verse 20 again. There are four things that James says Gentile Christians should avoid. Abstain from just means cut these things out. Say no. Say no to food polluted by idols, to sexual immorality, to meat from animals that have been strangled, and to blood. So I think it's very clear, having spent the time that we've done last week on seeing what he was saying then, that James is not saying, here are four rules you need to keep in order to be saved. He's not saying, you don't need to keep the whole Jewish law, just keep these four and that's enough. Some commentators come to a conclusion a bit like that. They see a connection between these four rules and some of the laws in Leviticus 17 and 18 that are to do with foreigners who come to live in the land of Israel. There's a certain list of rules that they need to keep. Otherwise, they can't live in the land. That was a whole different era in Leviticus. That was before Jesus. Applying that kind of idea now that Jesus has come makes Gentile Christians into a kind of second-class Christian. You can live amongst God's people, that's okay, and you don't have to keep all of the laws, but you do have to keep these ones. You don't really belong. That conclusion doesn't fit with the rest of what's been said at the council. Everyone's saved in the same way. Jewish and Gentile Christians are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So to figure out what James is saying, we need to take into account verse 21. These aren't rules that they need to keep to be saved. In verse 21, James gives his reason. Verse 21, for the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Here's what that means, I think. As much as we rejoice in Gentiles becoming part of God's people, there are still Jews in every city who preach and listen to and live by the law of Moses. In the same way as we don't want to put barriers up to stop Gentiles being saved, we don't want to put barriers up that would stop Jews from hearing the gospel and being saved. And we don't want to put up barriers within the church between the Jews and the Gentiles who've been saved in the same way, who are united in Christ. What was at stake last week was whether Gentile Christians were real Christians, if they didn't become Jews first. But what's at stake this week is the relationships between those Gentiles and Jews who've been saved. Gentiles don't need to keep the Jewish law, but if the Gentiles took that newfound freedom and then went back to church in Antioch and exercised it without being sensitive to the upbringing and the culture and the consciences of their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, it would cause division between them. We're all saved the same way. We're all one in Christ. And so the message is, here are some ways that you Gentile Christians can show love to the Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the balance that is here. James, no doubt led by the Holy Spirit, was exercising real pastoral wisdom and care. Now, verse 19 says, let's not make it difficult for the Gentiles. And verse 20 means, I think, let's not make it difficult for the Jews either. The letter they send from Jerusalem to Antioch then is a reassurance to the Gentiles. You don't need to get circumcised, along with a request to be sensitive to the Jews. So they're not rules Jewish Gentile Christians need to keep to be saved. They're rules they can keep if they want to show love to Jewish Christians. And that's why I've put that heading on the screen, Rule of Love. Okay, so that's why they're there. Why then these four rules? I think that's important for us as we think about them, and important for us as we think about what they mean for us. If I ask my kids to do something, or tell them not to do something, the most common answer is, why? In a different way to what I was talking about last week. Sometimes it's a delay tactic, isn't it? Sometimes it's just defiance. Occasionally it's a genuine question. And the answer might be, because I said so. But more often than not, there is an explanation I could give that would help them to understand. And couldn't even help them to want to do what I've asked them to do. Could you clear the table? Oh, why? Because otherwise there's no space for me to serve up dinner tonight, and it's meatballs. Oh, yay. I'm on it. Maybe. Maybe not. For us, understanding why James mentioned these four rules will help us to know what the relevance and application is for our lives. So verse 20 again. Again, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. If you've got an NIV translation like this one, the first one is abstain from food polluted by idols. But the word food isn't there in the original language. Literally it says something more like abstain from the pollution of idols. ESV has abstain from the things polluted by idols. I think that's important because these rules aren't primarily about food and what you eat. They do involve food, some of them, but food isn't the headline. Idolatry is. Now, all of the things mentioned here are part of ordinary pagan temple worship in the Greek and Roman culture of the time. I think it's hard for us to get our heads around, especially as our culture becomes more secular, but theirs was a very religious culture. Obviously, the Jews were religious, but the people who become Christians from a Gentile background were religious too, just in a different way. Religion was everywhere. If you bought meat, you didn't go to the supermarket, they'd go and get it from the meat market. And chances were it had been killed by being sacrificed in a religious way. Not in a clinical environment in an abattoir, but sacrificed to pagan gods. If you met for a business lunch, you might go to the temple beforehand. there'd be shrine prostitutes at many of the temples. People would go and have sex with these priestesses. And it wasn't seen as an immoral or dirty or kind of risque thing. It was just part of their worship, part of their custom, part of their culture. Now, the New Testament calls all Christians to turn from idols, from false gods, and to worship the living and true God. All Christians believe that the God of the Bible, who revealed himself in the person of Jesus, is the only true God. That anything or anyone else that claims to be God is a scam and a lie. But you get the picture from the rest of the New Testament that the Jews and the Gentiles had a different way of interacting with the culture around them. So Gerald the Gentile used to be a pagan worshipper, but now he's become a Christian. He heard the message of the gospel and believed. And now he says, well, I used to worship Zeus, the god of the sky, and Hermes, the god of travel, not the god of delivery, Nike, the god of victory, Apollo, the god of space missions to the moon. It's not really god of the sky or something, isn't it? But now I know that they're not gods at all, that they're fakes, they're made up. They're just human constructs. So if I buy meat at the market, and I don't know how it was killed, even if it's been sacrificed to a god, so what? It doesn't mean anything. The person who sacrificed it might have thought that was a religious thing they were doing. They might have believed the meat changed somehow, but it's just meat. I'm going to accept it as a good gift from the one true God, and I'll eat it with a thankful heart. On the other side of town, Jacob, the Jew, has become a Christian too. He heard the message of the gospel and believed. Now he says, it's so difficult living in pagan culture. It's in my Jewish DNA to live a holy life. That means obeying God's holy law in every way that I can. If someone serves me meat, I always have to ask where it comes from. If there's even a chance it had something to do with idol worship, or it's not been killed in the proper way, according to the law of Moses, or if it hasn't had the blood drained from it, it's safer just to say no thanks. I'd rather go veggie than risk being polluted. Gerald, the Gentile, Jacob, the Jew. On Sunday, the church in Antioch is gathered together, and Gerald and Jacob are both there. And they meet. Jacob's been excited to hear how God's been at work amongst the Gentiles, and he's been praying that God will help him to come over some of his old Jewish prejudices, that's hard to say, because he's a Christian now. So when he gets talking to Gerald and hears his testimony and how God's worked in his life, he's so happy. Then Gerald invites Jacob back for Sunday lunch. Suddenly Jacob feels anxious. What should he do? He genuinely sees Gerald as a brother in Christ. He'd love to hear more of his story and get to know his family. But what's he going to serve for lunch? It's Sunday lunch, so it's probably not going to be vegetarian, right? Jacob doesn't feel like he can ask outright, so he makes an excuse and passes on the opportunity for table fellowship. Obviously, I've made that story up. It's not in the Bible or anywhere else. I don't think there was anyone in Antioch in the first century called Gerald, for starters. But I think it helps us to see where James is coming from. That's the kind of situation he's trying to prepare them for. His message is, you're 100% part of God's people through faith in Jesus. You don't need to get circumcised. But can I ask you that you do this for the sake of us? For the sake of us Jews, you know what we're like. Serve us a medium rare steak and we run a mile. It's not just a preference thing. It's part of our culture. It's part of how we've been brought up. It's still how we read the scriptures. It's a matter of conscience. So if you could just cut these things out, it will mean you can invite a Jew over for dinner and they'll be able to come and eat and share fellowship. If we can all agree to do this in all the churches, this is a massive win for church unity. Jesus died to unite us. This isn't just rules for rules' sake. This is a rule of love. That's what was going on. And in a minute, I want to spend a bit of time thinking about what that means for us. But first, let's just have a quick look at the letter and how it's received. This is a letter of love. A letter of love. And not romantic love, obviously. I've put a love letter on the screen. But real, practical, other person's Christian love. So let's just read the letter. It's extraordinary. Verse 23. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. By the way, Antioch was the capital of the region of Syria and Cilicia, which was kind of a joined kingdom. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending you Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we're writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The whole situation came about because these people had come from Jerusalem, and so they send a letter back. And the letter they send back is so reassuring, isn't it? So warm, so encouraging. Brothers, we understand that these guys who said they came from us messed with your heads, but we didn't send them. So now we're sending you Paul and Barnabas back. And look at the write-up they get, these people who've risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, and we're sending you Judas and Silas. We don't just want to send you a letter. We don't just want to receive this in writing. We want to make sure that you get the message that we love you. We want you to be encouraged in your faith. And then they share the conclusion that they've come to with the help of the Holy Spirit that we've already talked about. You don't need to get circumcised. We would ask you to cut these few things out. I think the assumption is that they'll know why those things have been flagged up. They know Jewish culture well enough because they've got Jews who live there. They'll understand. And in verse 31, we see how the letter went down. ESV says, they rejoiced because of its encouraging message. The letter brought joy. I imagine there was relief among the Gentiles. They recognize us as Christians. They're not questioning whether we're really part of God's people. And in gratitude amongst the Jews, they get us, they get our scruples and our struggles. This is really going to help us to live as one church and one body. And so after some precious time together, they sent Silas and Judas back to Jerusalem with the blessing of peace. And Paul and Barnabas and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. There's joy, there's encouragement, there's growth. So there was a happy ending to what started as a tricky time for the Antioch church. But what does it mean for us? Let's just spend our last few minutes thinking about that. As we thought about at the beginning, freedom in our culture is all about me doing what I want to do. Me having the freedom to be who I want to be, and even me having the right to be affirmed by you in what I choose to do, whatever it is, and whether you agree with it or not. That's how freedom works in our culture. But this letter shows that freedom in the Christian church works differently. We choose to use our freedom in service of others. So let's just look at these rules again. What do they mean for us? Let's start with something that's maybe obvious and practical. Can Christians eat black pudding? The answer is yes. You're free to. There's some groans. You don't have to. And if you're eating with a Jew who takes the law of Moses seriously, I mean, there are Jews who are born Jews who maybe don't. But if you're eating with a Jew who takes the law of Moses seriously, you're encouraged not to, for their sake. You might say it's the same if you're eating with a Muslim, in a different way. Use your freedom to serve one another. Let me just back that up, what I've said from Scripture. So Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, nothing outside a person, let's find it, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. And then when he was with the disciples, he said, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Mark says, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, food doesn't have the power to make anyone spiritually unclean. That's true for the Jews that Jesus was speaking to in Mark 7, and it's true for non-Jews as well. All foods are permissible for Gentiles to eat. But then Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to suggest that we spend some more time in there in mission teams on Wednesday. It shows how we're free to eat anything, but we choose what we eat based on what helps other people. I want us to turn instead briefly now to Romans 14, which addresses this issue as well. 1 Corinthians 10 is maybe more thinking in terms of how what we eat affects our relationship with non-Christians. And that's true, isn't it? We're free to hold an evangelistic event in a pub, but if we hold an evangelistic in a pub, maybe there'd be some people who couldn't or wouldn't come because of their past or because of their convictions. When I was involved in Christian Union University, we used to run a lot of our events in the university bar, and it wasn't a bar in the daytime, but because it was sort of a bar, Muslims wouldn't come to those events. So we're putting a barrier in place. But the reason we're turning to Romans 14 now is because I think this fits more with the sense of Acts 15, which is about our relationships with one another. I'm not going to read a big section. I'm going to pick a few verses and talk about them as we go. So Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own minds. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. This is taking the kind of principle that James was speaking about with the Jews and Gentiles, but making it more general, isn't it? There are some secondary things going on here about days of the week, about what we eat. And Paul isn't saying they don't matter, but he's saying you're free. You're free to come to your own conviction in the light of Scripture. And you're to do that with the Lord. Then I'm going to read from verse 15. He says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ has died. So this is true when it comes to eating, but it must be true as we practice our freedom in other areas that God's given us freedom in. When you practice your freedom in a way that causes someone else to stumble, which is the language he'll use in a minute, there's a potential there for you to cause someone to stumble in a way that leads to their destruction, as it says. Where someone who Jesus has died for loses their confidence in their salvation and walks away from him. That's what's at stake when we use our freedom. And so, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Some of us have certain conviction about how we use Sundays. Some of us have made careful decisions about how we use social media, or screens in general, or money, or our holidays. Between us and God, we've made decisions that we hold to very carefully. Now, perhaps some of us need to give more thought about how we use those things and others to the glory of God. But what we mustn't do is use our freedom in a way that could cause division, in a way that could cause someone else to stumble and think they're not really a Christian. Someone might not use social media because they're fleeing the idol of vanity and self-promotion. For us, that might not be an issue. But the way we react when we find out that they're using social media could be really damaging to them. Someone might not use a smartphone because they're fleeing sexual immorality. When we call them a dinosaur or a technophobe, maybe we're not being as sensitive as we could be to what could be going on there. When you find out that someone at church doesn't have a phone or isn't on Facebook, it might be that they're a technophobe, mightn't it? But we might consider that it could be a matter of conscience. You're free to have a smartphone. You're free to be on social media. You're free to eat whatever you want. But use your freedom to serve others. I was trying to find a story of someone who, I was imagining like a prisoner of war who broke out of their captivity and were really, you know, in freedom and then used their freedom somehow heroically. I couldn't find anything like that, so I'm going to talk about penguins. you've probably seen a penguin documentary. They get out of the water where they're very graceful, aren't they? And they waddle for miles and then on their bellies a bit until they find their place where they all go every year to breed. And they pair up and they breed. And the mummy penguin lays an egg. And then they do that transfer thing, don't they? Have you seen that? Where they kind of transfer the egg from the mummy penguin to the daddy penguin. And it's the daddy penguin who stays. The mummy penguin goes off and waddles again to the sea. And the daddy penguins all huddle together in the storm through the deepest, darkest, coldest winter. And they're kind of clutching their eggs there, aren't they? And using their body fat to keep it warm. And then the storms have gone and the eggs hatch. And there's a little baby penguin that grows up. And is that the bit where the daddy penguin regurgitates the last bit of food that it's kind of kept for that whole winter? We don't need to go into that. That's really disgusting. and then after the daddy penguin's been through all of that ordeal, the mummy penguin comes back because the mummy penguin's been off at sea and fetched loads of fish so that the mummy penguin can feed the baby. And the daddy penguin's released. He's free. And so what does he do? Does he go off and jump into the sea and have a great time? No, he waddles off to the sea. He does do that. And he gets a bunch of fish. And then he waddles all the way back again. Because although he's just a penguin, he knows he's just not just a solo penguin. He goes back because he's got mummy penguin and baby penguin to look after. And that's how we're to use our freedom. We're free. In Christ, we're free. Christ has died for us to set us free. In fact, he used his freedom. He was free to stay in heaven. He could have done that. It would have been much better for him. But he used his freedom to come to earth to die for us. And he gives us freedom. We're free to eat whatever we want. We're free in so many ways to behave just as we want to. But he calls us to use our freedom in the service of others, in the service of one another. So let me end with Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Amen.